John 12, verses 12 through 19. John 12, 12 says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for and they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" May the Lord bless the reading and the receiving of his word tonight. Amen. God's timing is perfect. God does everything decently and orderly. God has never had to shoot from the hip. He's never had to guess, so hope this is the right time. Hope this is at the right season. No, he's never had to do that, and he never will. In the previous 11 verses, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 12, Christ is exalted by Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany. This exaltation of Christ by Mary, it provoked Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. Simon the leper's home was filled with the odor of worship by Mary, and at the same time, Judas Iscariot was filled with hatred. Judas Iscariot was not truly saved. You stop and think about that. He had been with Jesus for over 3 years. He had seen all that Jesus has done. He's heard the teaching. He was part of the 12 apostles. He was also the one who held the money. Yet, he was not truly converted. And it got to a point, it was overwhelming for him. So we could say he quit. His hatred abounded, and his hatred was shown. We learn from the other Gospels that after this event, Judas Iscariot went directly out to the chief priest and agreed to betray Jesus into the hands at a convenient season for the chief priest. Convenient for them would be when the crowds were not around. They saw how the crowds flocked to Jesus, and they were afraid that if they took Jesus in front of all these crowds, they would incite a rising up of the people, and Rome would come and squash the rebellion and take away their place also. They had a plan. But the plan of God would be fulfilled on his timing, not on theirs. I know people today, they attribute a lot to luck, to chance, to happenstance. But our God is in control. Again, going back to the first 11 verses of chapter 12, Mary anointed Jesus with the spikenard in front of Judas Iscariot. This provoked him to change his plans. The people exalting Christ in verses 12 and 13 provoked the religious leaders to change their plans. And when their plans are changed, they are then lined up with God's will. God's will will be accomplished. We talked about this before. Did God have to create new or fresh evil in them for them to do what they want to do? And the answer is no. He didn't have to create anything fresh or new. This was what they wanted to do. But yet, it would be done on God's timing and God's way. This also, again, proves that God uses lost people to accomplish His will. And this is why the only way to know if someone is truly saved or not is to examine ourselves by the Word of God. We can't say, well, I teach, or I preach, or I serve. We can't say, well, I go to church. So did Judas Iscariot. We must examine ourselves by the Word of God. Let's read verses 12 and 13. John 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is known as Palm Sunday, isn't it? A week before the resurrection. I grew up in a place called Waldheim up until the sixth grade before we moved to Franklinton. And I went to the Methodist church there in Waldheim. And on Palm Sunday, we'd always go, and my grandma had a, I forget what kind of tree that was. We'd go up there and get those trees, some kind of palm tree. And we'd take it to the Methodist church, and supposedly it would be blessed, and we'd bring it back to our house, hang it in our room, and it's supposed to keep away evil spirits, things such as that. That's hocus pocus. Yeah. Amen? Mm-hmm. That's not true. But that's what we were taught. And so that's what we did. It's pretty bad when you taught things that's not biblical, right? So we have Palm Sunday. Here in our text here is Palm Sunday. But who are these much people? Verse 12 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Who were these much people? Look back at verse 55 in chapter 11. We can kind of get an idea there. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Again, God uses people, doesn't He? In looking at God's perfect timing, we see something else here that is of interest. Up to this point in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ, He avoided this kind of attention from the people. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to what Christ says in verse 20. Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Don't tell them about it. After raising Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark 5:43, and He charged him straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. What's He saying again? Don't tell nobody. After feeding the multitude in John 6, the people gathered together and they want to make Him their king. In John 6:15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. In John 7, His brethren wanted Him to shew Himself to the world. Then Jesus said unto them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The change from Jesus hiding Himself to coming into Jerusalem is very interesting. There's a change here. He's been saying, no, 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 but not now. In all of the other instances, the people wanted to make Jesus king or wanted him to be made known to the world. But here in John 12, it's on Jesus' time and it's his way. Look at verses 14 and 15. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 19, to get another view of this story, of this account. Luke 19, look at verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Notice it is Jesus who instructs what to do and how to do it here. All of this is orchestrated by Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm saying a lot about what's going on, and if you're not familiar with this right now, you're probably kind of lost with us as we go through this. So I trust you are familiar with the story of the Gospels concerning Christ and his entering Jerusalem and his death, burial, and resurrection. Here in Luke, we see the two disciples going. We see the town. We see the young colt. We see the owners of the colt. All this lined up on God's perfect timing. This didn't line up by chance or luck. No. But by God's sovereignty. Why? Why is this important? This happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus came into Jerusalem this way to fulfill the Scriptures. Jesus always did everything according to the Scriptures. In John 5:30, he said this, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Back in John 12. John 12. We see God's will being accomplished. We see Scripture being fulfilled. And Jesus is initiating these events. This is very comforting, is it? Isn't it? You and I seeing this ought to build our faith in the sovereignty of God. These little events that no one else paid attention to. When he came into Jerusalem riding on this colt, no one thought about Scripture. No one thought about God's will being done. But it was. There are events that take place in our lives that we do not understand at the time that they're happening. But later, we may see and understand. The disciples were no different. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit in verse 16. But until that time, picture Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Up into Jerusalem. Picture multitudes of people being in Jerusalem and continually coming to Jerusalem in preparation for the feast of the Passover. This was a feast where all of Israel would gather back to Jerusalem. It was a time of much money coming into Jerusalem. There would be money changers. There would be people selling doves and people selling rams and sheep for the Passover offering. Busy, busy, busy. Lots of people. A couple million people would come through Jerusalem for a few weeks. We've learned going through the Old Testament how fast news can travel, haven't we? Been learning about King David and 2 Samuel and how he's fleeing right now from Absalom. Isn't it interesting how news got back to David before Absalom got to Jerusalem? How that happened without cell phones, without the internet. But it did, didn't it? In chapter 11 of John, Jesus Christ did something truly amazing. A true miracle took place. He raised Lazarus from the dead. What do you think the talk of the town was? Look back in John 11:56. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. Where was they at? In the temple. Where's that at? In Jerusalem. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Where's he at? The people were wondering in anticipation to see if Christ would come or not. Why may he not come? Because verse 57 says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should shew it that they might take him. Is Jesus going to come to Jerusalem? There's drama going on. People get sucked into drama. I can't stand drama. Is he going to be at the feast? We sure want to see him. Why do they want to see him? Because at that moment, he was popular. Luke 19:36-38 says, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and he was come nigh even out the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As the disciples were shouting and praising the Lord for all that they had seen Him do, word again began to spread that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Who's coming? Jesus. Which Jesus? Because that was a popular name. Which Jesus? The Messiah. The one who raised Lazarus from the dead, is coming up into Jerusalem. Word was spread quickly. You could tell people, and here they go. They're moving, coming out, coming to see the man who could do this miracle of raising the dead. The reaction is that multitudes began to line the road leading up into Jerusalem. They want to see Christ. Much people began to go and move towards where Jesus was coming in, that this would get the attention of all in Jerusalem. Everybody would see this. Verse 13 of John 12. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here we see a public testimony being given of who Christ is. Why the palm branches? Well, the palm branches were a sign of joy, festivities. The people were rejoicing before the Lord. And the whole time that Christ is coming up to Jerusalem, the people were shouting. Some of these people no doubt had seen some of the miracles Jesus had performed. Some of them may have been among the multitudes Jesus had fed. Others may have heard him speak and teach with authority, not like the Pharisees. But by this time, all of them have heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Look what they were saying in verse 13. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means, oh, save, or save now, with an exclamation mark. It is a cry of triumph. It's not a petition. It's not saying, oh, save us. No, they're saying, we're saved. He's here. The King has come. The problem is that they were not asking for soul salvation. They were not proclaiming soul salvation. They were proclaiming victory for the Jewish nation and the defeat of Rome. That's where their minds were at. They were expecting Christ to usher in the kingdom and to rule all nations with a rod of iron. They did not understand what was truly going on. Right doctrine is so important. Right teaching is so important. And since they were not correctly taught, they did not fully understand. It's also why they had problems with certain scriptures in the Bible. Think about that. You've been taught something your whole life, and then you read scripture and you're confronted with something, and you're like, that's not what I was taught. You have a hard time with that, don't you? Because you say, I don't want to believe that. If I believe that, then I got to say that what I've been taught was wrong. And then I got to say those who taught me were wrong. That's hard. They have problems with passages such as Isaiah 53. They could not see their Messiah dying. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Very familiar passage, and I'm sure we'll probably look at it next week, either me or Brother Jeremy will. Isaiah 53. First one, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In their minds, this was not going to happen to their king. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Notice verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for what? Sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. They did not like that, because in their minds, for their king to die was defeat. Jesus came to be our propitiation. He came to die, to be a ransom for many. He is our atonement. Remember that in John 12, these people, we could say, are Jesus watchers. If it was popular, they liked it. If he was in the inn, they liked him. They are easily swept up in the moment and in the excitement. In this excitement, the people are giving Christ a public testimony. This comes from Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 and 26. This is part of the Hallel. Psalm 113 through 118 were sung daily by the temple choir during the Feast of Tabernacles and is associated with the Feast of Dedication, and especially the Passover, the Hallel. And I may not be saying it correctly, but amen. What would the people sing? Scripture. Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says this: Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Picture these people. They're gathered on the side, each side of this road. They were singing praises to Jesus Christ. They were all excited. They were full of emotion, full of anticipation. But that does not mean that they were truly saved. So how can you say that? Because it wouldn't be but just a few days. And these same people, instead of proclaiming Hosanna in the highest, they will be proclaiming, crucify him. Crucify him. This should give us a word of warning. You and I can come in, we can go through the motions each time we meet, and even be sincere with our emotions and our feelings, but that does not mean that we are saved. We must examine ourselves according to the Word of God. Is there fruit in our lives of someone whom the Lord has saved? Do we have a love for Jesus Christ? Do we have a love for the people of God? Do we have a hatred and abhorrence for our own sins? Not just the sins of the world, but our own sins. Look at verses 14 and 15. When Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Luke 19 tells us it was a colt with which no man ever sat upon. Here we see a type and a picture of the preeminence of Christ. He was born of a virgin, no man involved. When he gave his life on the cross, he was placed in a tomb where no man had ever been laid. He rose on the third day, never to die again. He is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all the saints. The preeminence of Christ. Christ, in these verses, initiates the presentation of himself to this lost world and to these people. This is a fulfillment of the scriptures, which is God's will being accomplished. Christ is presenting himself as king. What will the people do? What shall they say? How will their heart be? John 1:11 says this. John 1:11, "But he came unto his own, and his own received him not." John 19:15, "But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar." God is here again using a lost person to declare who Jesus is. And the Jews rejected him again. This is part of God's plan. Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What did the Jews do? They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Savior of the world. We're going to look at that this morning, but we'll save it for another Sunday. Let's go to Acts 13, please. Acts 13:42-48. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews is part of God's plan. Jesus fulfilled every scripture concerning the Messiah at every point. Yet Israel as a nation would not have Jesus as their Savior. Acts 13:42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with," notice this, "envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. What did they do? They believed. The Jews rejected their Messiah. Matthew 23:37-38. Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The Jews would not have Christ as Savior. They would not. The first time Christ came, He came to seek and save that which was lost. The second time Christ comes, He will come with judgment. There's more, and we're not done yet, but I do want to add this. In John 12, according to the book of Daniel, and I can't get into all this because it blows my mind. There was a certain day that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem just like this. A certain day. And it's amazing when you look at the 7 weeks to 70 weeks and what's been fulfilled, all these things. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. Again, it's really over my head as I've even looked at it. But what is amazing is that Christ entered Jerusalem on the very day, according to that timetable, that the Messiah must enter Jerusalem. If He had been a day earlier, He wouldn't be the Messiah. If He had been a day later, He wouldn't be the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? That's God orchestrating all things for our good and for His glory. Christ came the first time as a lamb. He's going to come back as judge. And all who were not saved in this life will face the everlasting wrath of God for eternity. Verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Earlier we mentioned that Jesus was laid in a tomb in which no man had been laid. This tomb was borrowed. Y'all remember when some of his disciples said that they want to follow Him, He told them, I have nowhere to lay my head. Here in verse 15, this colt is also borrowed. Jesus doesn't put much emphasis on the things of this present world, does He? This world truly is not our home. We are here for a short time. Life is but a vapor. Jesus was busy about the Father's will. Life is short. We don't have time to be storing up treasures here on this earth. Listen, what's going to happen to all these treasures that we have? We had purchased some land a while back, and on this property, it was packed with pine trees. And in my mind, surely I'm thinking that these pine trees would help with the value of the land. And they said, nope, not one bit. I said, but why? They said, one hurricane, one infestation of bugs, and they're gone. Have no value when it comes to getting a loan, because there's a possibility that you will lose it all. Things that we have in this life will rust, die, decay. Life is short. And if they don't rust, die, or decay, one day they're going to burn, according to the Word of God. Even all the elements thereof. Please don't go to the extremes with this. This does not mean that we're not to have nice things. That's not what that means. But we're not to be consumed with the things of this world. Some people have to have the latest and the greatest. And this is to their destruction. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The apostles, they apprehended or understood divine things rather slowly. Just like us. I'm not sure about y'all, but I have to read over and over and over again. I have to study and study and study and study. It doesn't come to me like that. I don't have that. It takes me a while to grasp these things. I am dependent upon the Lord. And that's a good thing, isn't it? We all have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we must be patient with each other as all of us are growing at different paces. But let us be encouraged with this. Verse 16 does not say that the disciples did not believe. It simply says that they did not understand. There is truly a difference. There are things in the Bible that we may not understand, but we believe it because it's in the Bible, and we know the Bible to be true. What the disciples were seeing is what was causing them to not understand. Christ had been telling them he's going to Jerusalem to die by the hands of the chief priest. But yet here he comes entering Jerusalem. And what do they see? All the people praising Jesus. And when they saw this, this no doubt renewed their hopes that he was going to usher in the kingdom also. We see this in their reaction when Judas came with the officers to arrest Jesus in Luke chapter 22. They said, "Lord, do we now smite with the sword?" Peter drew out his sword, y'all know the story, and swung it and cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. What did Christ tell him? "Put up your sword." Picked the old ear up, put it back on the old boy. This is again proclaimed by their discouragement when they were told that Jesus was resurrected. In chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, you have two of the disciples traveling. What was their outlook on life at that point? Wasn't good, was it? Christ drew near to them and said, What's happening? He said, "Man, where you been? You ain't been in Jerusalem? You hadn't heard what happened? We thought for sure he was the Messiah, the Christ, and he died." And Christ rebuked them and told them they were slow to understand. But over time, guess what? They understood. He revealed himself to them in the Scriptures. There's much that you and I do not understand now. Can we say amen? And some may be due to immaturity. Some things we can't handle just yet. But over time, if we continue studying and praying, we will understand by the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. Verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of this grave and raised him from the dead bear record. Here are those bearing witness of who Christ is and what he has done. They were eyewitnesses. You and I were not there when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. But we were there that day when Christ quickened us and saved us, weren't we? They had a message to proclaim, and so do we. And how we live also affects the message that we proclaim. So important that we live as unto the Lord. Verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. Again, we see people coming and joining in with the praising of Jesus Christ. It is true that not all these people were saved. Understand this, it's not our job to save people. We're to simply proclaim who Christ is, what he has done, and what he's going to do. Also, what he's done for us, and what he's going to do for us. We have a message to proclaim. This message has been given to us by God through the Scriptures. Therefore, it doesn't change. It stays the same. His word goes out, y'all remember from last week, and it will not return void. It will accomplish that which he has sent it to accomplish. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him. Is that true? Was the world at that time going after Christ? No. This is what's known as a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration in a sense. That's one way. That's one word we could use there. The word world here is used when actually a smaller group of people. That's what it's really talking about. I mean, just stop and think about it for a second. Did even the rest of the world know what was going on? Julius Caesar, we learned about him the last couple of weeks. So, I'm sorry, Caesar Augustus. Did he know who Jesus was? Did he care? No. But the way the Pharisees viewed it, their world, those people there in that area, was going after Christ. The exaltation of Christ puts the wheels of opposition to Christ in motion again. These Pharisees, they wanted the praises of the people. They are just like their father, the devil. They exalted themselves. They want to be worshipped. With Christ being praised, and it appears that the whole world is going after them, what they see is they're losing their praise. They're losing their power. They're losing their authority. This again brings us back to their thinking in John 11:48. Look at verse 48 of John chapter 11. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. That's what they were worried about, their place and nation. What was their place? Well, they had it made, didn't they? They are raking in the big bucks, I should say. And they ruled their own nation. Luke 19 tells us that the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, stop them, rebuke them from what they're saying. What were they saying? Hosanna, blessed the King of Israel, come with the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees said, told Jesus, tell them to stop. And in verse 40, Luke 19, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. One of the things we can learn from this text of Scripture is that Christ is in control. The heathen may rage against him and his people, But ultimately, the heathen, the people of this world, will not win. We can also say this, can't we, that exalting Christ provokes the enemies of Christ. How much censorship have we seen in our nation against true Christianity? I remember a while back the big push that you can't say Merry Christmas anymore, that you must say Happy Holidays instead. And there's been a backlash against that and people saying Merry Christmas again. But don't worry, it'll be back. We see this coming up Sunday is, we call it Resurrection Sunday. What's the rest of the world call it?
Easter.
Easter. What is Easter? You study, you find out it's a pagan holiday. The book of Acts, Peter and James was put in prison. James was killed. They kept Peter in prison to kill him after what? Easter. You and I, we struggle and we fight and we push back against that because we want Christ exalted. We want Christ to be known. The Resurrection Sunday is not about an Easter bunny or grass or baskets or eggs. And I know it seems like I get in trouble, and I know I say this, but every time I talk about these things, it seems like someone says, I'm never going back there again. It's happened multiple times. I like chocolate. I like eating rabbits. Amen. I don't think that's what they'd like for us to do. Right? But what is a week from today? What's that about? The resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. None.
Amen.
Do you see why the world tries to take away the emphasis off of Christ and put it on something? How many churches in the coming week are going to be having Easter egg hunts? Understand this. You and I know better. But how many of them don't know any better? That's what's sad, isn't it? They don't know. This is the thing to do. Let the kids have a blast. Let the kids have fun. Without even realizing, they're taken away from what Christ did. When I say that they're taken away, instead of exalting Christ, they're exalting these things that are pagan. May we be patient with ourselves as we grow in the Lord, right? How many of us used to do the Easter egg hunt stuff? Okay. We didn't know any better, did we? And if you tell your family I'm not doing that, some of them get mad, don't they? What's wrong with you? Holier than thou, you Bible thumper. He hates Easter. But I love my Savior.
Amen.
I love what He's done, doing, and going to do. That's why it's important to understand the biblical view of who Jesus is. What is this day about? It's not about having a palm branch blessed to keep the demons away, right? It's about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the perfect timing of God. The heathen are going to rage. Let them rage. Exalt Christ, even amongst opposition. We exalt Him anyway. Is Christ worthy of our praise? Every bit of it. He is worthy for you and I to live for. He's worthy for you and I to die for. May we continue to study the Word of God, to grow, and even in those areas that we don't quite understand, keep studying. Amen? Keep growing. Keep learning. We're to ever be learning. And as we learn, our love for Christ should abound. Amen. We look forward to Sunday. We look forward to Christ's return. If you're lost in here tonight, you should fear the return of Christ. You should tremble at the thought of being dead. Because the Bible says that immediately when you close your eyes in death, that you lift your eyes even in heaven or in hell. There's no in-between place. There's no time of respite. It's one or the other. And if you are not saved, you will lift your eyes being in the torments of hell. And I beg you to look to Jesus Christ. Trust Him and Him alone to save your soul, to forgive you of your sins. Let's pray.